Hey, we didn't get very far last Wednesday. If you were here, I never even got through a whole page, truth be told. But man, we had a great Bible study. Amen. So I just want to go back and I've already told the technical people in the back that I'm going to go back and start where we started last week, but I'm not going to take as long this week. I told them that. I'm just saying. Because there really wasn't a good place to just jump back in. And so to bring us back into context, I have to go back and pick it up scripturally. Amen? Well, Lord, you know everything about this situation, and you are the healer. You're mindful. And Lord, your word said where two or three agree. Father God, we agree, Lord, and ask you that you would touch her, that you'd heal her, that you'd restore her. Now, I thank you for it right now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Stand with me tonight, please. Who said pastor? Oh, all I heard was pastor, I thought. All right. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Father God, I pray you add your anointing to the preaching and teaching of your word. Your word's already anointed, but this preacher sure needs some. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, happy birthday, Jim. Happy birthday, buddy. He turned 29. He turned 29 yesterday. He looks really good in a Mexican sombrero. I saw that. He looked great. So, the believers in the book of Acts, chapter 2, continued to use the temple for their place of assembly and ministry, but they also met in various homes. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached this fantastic sermon, and 3,000 people got saved. Now, I'm not going to do it tonight, but last week, if you were with us, we began to break down the population of the city of Myrtle Creek, and we began to talk about the different churches that were around. And if everybody's doing their job, if we're all doing our part, it wouldn't take very long for the entirety of Myrtle Creek, Oregon to be evangelized and be, you know, numbers-wise. Amen?
Amen?
The problem that we have is there's not any of our facilities big enough to hold everybody. Hello? Which is why we need a new building out there. So if you find a bag of money laying in the ditch, bring it on in. We'll take it. Amen. If online, I don't know who we're reaching out there, but if you got more money than you can use, send us some. Amen. God said He'll use whatever means necessary. You know what scripture I like in the Bible in times like this? I believe it's in Proverbs, and the Bible says that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. Hey, hey. Send it on in. The three The 3,000 new converts needed instruction in the Word, and they needed fellowship. Amen? Amen? They needed instruction and they needed fellowship with the people of God, if they were going to grow and become effective witnesses. The early church did more than just make converts, they made disciples. Amen? Amen? If you go to Matthew chapter 28, and I don't think we did this last week, and I'm not asking you to right now, I'm just using it as a biblical reference, but if you go to Matthew chapter 28 and go to the verses 18 and 19 in the back there, where we have what we consider the Great Commission, where He says that we are to go into all the world. He doesn't say go into all the world and make converts. He says that He specifies that we are to make disciples. Amen. And that we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So there's much more to this whole deal than getting people saved. And it was glorious on Sunday when we got to lead two more people in rededication to in my mind, if somebody is rededicating their life, that is just as important as somebody first time getting saved. Because number one, they recognize that they are in a place far away from God. And listen, being the 99 sheep that Jesus left, it isn't that significant to you unless you're the one that He's going after. All of a sudden, it becomes pretty significant. And so when they come and give their life to the Lord, that is a magnificent thing. It's fantastic. And so I'm very grateful for those folks. Amen? So they did more than just make converts. They made disciples. And according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, the church was unified. The church was unified. They were a unit. They were a unit. They were unified and they were magnified according to verse 47a, and they were added to according to the last part of verse 47. And the church had a powerful testimony among the unsaved Jews. And I asked this question last week. I'm going to ask it again tonight. What are the unsaved people saying about us? What are the unsaved saying about this place? Well, I know what some unsaved people, or we would maybe consider or assume that they're unsaved, but because of what's happening, one of the ministries that's happening here in this church, the word's getting out about Harvest Christian Assembly. The word is getting out. So what do the unsaved people say about us? And in those days, not only because of the miracles that were done by the apostles, but also that they had a great testimony because of the way the members of the church loved one another and served the Lord. Now, I think that we do a great job of loving one another. And you are to be commended for that. We do love one another. We do care for one another. We do pray for one another. We do reach out to one another. And that's wonderful stuff. The second part of the question, however, is not quite as friendly. How are we doing at serving? Not just one another, but serving the Lord. See, according to Mark, chapter 16 and verse 20, the risen Lord continued to work in the disciples and the people continued to be saved. That's the plan of the church. And what a church that is when all God's people are doing what God has called us to do. Amen? So the Christians that you meet in the book of Acts were not content to meet once a week for service as usual. I'm just going to tell you again that my plan, my job, what I believe my calling is to provoke the people of God, the church, you folks. Tammy said the other day, well, we have church on Tuesday night. We have church on Wednesday night. We have church on Thursday morning. We have church on Friday night.
the second Saturday. We have church on Saturday. We have church Sunday morning. We have church Sunday night. That leaves what, Monday? Tuesday, we have Bible study on Tuesday. We have grief share on Tuesday night. So the whole church obviously isn't coming together. However, it's not our fault. I mean, what would happen if 75 people came to grief share? Glory. What if how many do we have Sunday? Gene, got any idea? 111. Good Lord. Thank you, Lord. 111. Isn't that amazing? 111 people. What if 111 people showed up tonight? What if 111 people showed up on Sunday night? I'm just getting in over my head. It's working. The church is growing. Listen, church, we are in the added to stage. As a New Testament church, we're in the added to. Remember last week when Sierra was here, and I was conflicted exactly where it was, but it's in chapter 6 and verse 1 where the church shifts gears. And the church goes from addition to multiplication. The church was being added to, and in chapter 6, the church began to multiply. Amen? And that's where my heart is. I want to begin to see the church minister and multiply. So the Christians you meet in the book of Acts were not content to meet once a week for service as usual. According to Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, they met daily. According to Acts chapter 6, verse 1, they cared daily and they won souls daily. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, they searched the Scriptures daily. Amen? Now let me just interject something right here. There's a difference between reading the Word and searching the Scripture. There's a difference. And because of it, they increased in numbers daily. Their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. It was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. And I don't mean to pick on you at all, but it ought not be strange, it ought not be shocking, it ought not be when we all of a sudden begin to understand and sense the presence of the Lord with us. Because He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The thing that I think, Mary, is happening, I think, is your eyes are beginning to open. You're beginning to see some things in the spiritual realm that you haven't seen before. And now all of a sudden, it's becoming a reality. And listen, church, that's exactly what God wants from every one of us. He wants us to experience the reality of Him, His closeness to us. Well, God's Holy Spirit is the one teaching you. I just get to be the mouthpiece. Amen. And more than one person has wanted to put a sock in it, all right? Glory. Their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. And so that begs the question as to why. Why? Why what? Why was their Christian faith a day-to-day reality and not a once-a-week routine? Why? Because the risen Christ was a living reality to them. His resurrection power was at work in their lives through His Holy Spirit. Can I just be so bold as to say tonight that the Lord is simply just looking for a vessel that He can move through? He's just simply looking for a vessel that He can pour His Spirit in, and some of it will leak out. The promise is still good in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. A common misconception about the first Christians who were in fact Jews was that they rejected the Jewish religion. But these believers saw Jesus' message and resurrection as a fulfillment of everything that they knew and believed from the Old Testament. The Jewish believers at first did not separate themselves from the rest of the Jewish community. They still went to the temple and synagogue for worship and instruction in the Scripture. But the belief in Jesus created great friction. Hello. It began to create friction with the Jews who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so because of it, believing Jews were forced to meet in private homes for communion, for prayer, for teaching about Christ. Because they wouldn't allow that kind of teaching that Jesus was a living Messiah. Because they were expecting some conqueror to come and take over. And He came as a servant and not a conqueror. And it freaked them out. They didn't receive it, if you will. So by the end of the first century, many of the Jewish believers were excommunicated from the synagogue. Isn't that amazing? When we were in Utah, and I refer to Utah a lot because that's the only other place I was ever a pastor, except for youth pastor in Coos Bay. But as you know, that's a predominantly Mormon culture, Mormon society, Mormon life, Mormon workplace, Mormon grocery store, Mormon this, Mormon radio, Mormon TV, Mormon everything. And when we came to town and started preaching Jesus, there were already folks there preaching Jesus. And thank God for them. They were forerunners. They went through some real struggles when churches first started preaching Jesus Christ. They went through real struggle. Folks wouldn't sell them gasoline. Folks wouldn't sell them groceries. Why? Because they were preaching something different than what it was they were believing. And when we would have folks come to the altar, which happened on a very regular basis, to get saved because their eyes were being opened, they would get excommunicated from their families. They would lose their jobs. I mean, it was not good. But Jesus always made a way for those folks. So we know a little bit about what it means for folks to be excommunicated. It's a real thing. A healthy Christian community attracts people to Christ. A healthy Christian community attracts people to Christ. The Jerusalem church's zeal for worship and for brotherly love was contagious. I want for what happens in this church, from worship to the preaching, to the altars, to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, I want it to spread like fire. You know why? Because I have this simple foundational belief, if you will, that a church alive is worth the drive. Amen. My dear friend Johnny Jernigan used to say, if you'll get yourself on fire, they will come and watch you burn. And that's true. And, of course, we're talking about in the spiritual realm. When the Holy Spirit, like when we had people baptized in the Holy Spirit on Wednesday night, that's crazy. But hey, God just decided, hey, I'm going to just show up and it's going to happen. And when those things start happening more and more and more, they will begin to come. The Bible says this. The Bible says that no man comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws him. That's why it scares me to death when people say, well, I'll get saved, you know, later. I'll start coming to church later. I'll give my life to Jesus and let Him straighten me out later. Well, you don't know if you have later. Hello? You don't know if you have later. Joshua said, today's the day. Choose you today whom you're going to serve. Anyway, a healthy Christian community attracts people to Christ. The Jerusalem church's zeal for worship and brotherly love was in fact contagious. A healthy, loving church will grow in numbers. It can't help it. It will grow. So what are you, what are we doing to make our church the kind of place that will attract others to Christ? It's a valid question. It's an important question. It's a question that we've got to step back and look at it. We've got to begin to look at our ministries. Saturday morning, we're going to have a men's breakfast. Why? What's the value? What's the purpose? Is it just so that a bunch of guys can get together and eat biscuits and gravy and bacon? Scratch that. Can I just tell you this? There are folks that will come to church just because there's biscuits and gravy and bacon. So what you said, Dennis, is valid. It's valid and it's true. Because people will come for a meal. People will come for some food. In fact, most men's breakfasts, we have folks here that we don't never see them except for Saturday. And so that's why it's important for us to wrap around a men's breakfast the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. How can our men's breakfast impact somebody that comes in there? We'll fill your belly, but we also want to feed your spirit. Amen? So we're probably doing it backwards. We should probably preach first and eat later. Just had that little thought right there. Amen? Your women's ministry on Thursdays. There's all kinds of folks coming to that. There's folks coming to that that don't come to the church, right? And so you're discipling people. What are we doing on Friday night, men? We are discipling men. We are pouring the gospel into men. Some of you are using your testimony. Friday night, Bill brought a fantastic word. It was great. It provoked great conversation. Everything that we do, we have to ask ourselves, what is my motive for what I'm doing? What is the motive behind what I'm doing? What's the motive behind what I'm saying? Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Hebrews chapter 2, 11 through 13. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. That's a great passage of Scripture, folks. The next two verses give three quotations from the Old Testament to show the relationship between Jesus and us as believers. Jesus readily identified himself with God's people. He identified himself with God's people. So while on the cross, Jesus quoted from the opening words of Psalm chapter 22. The words of abandonment at the beginning of this psalm give way to words of praise at the end, which are quoted here. So Jesus' death then, and His humiliation on earth, ended in victory, declaring the wonder of God's name to those who believed, His brothers and His sisters. Can I tell you tonight, church? You are grafted into the family. You are adopted. You are royalty. You are kings or princes and princesses, if you will. Heirs to the throne. Joint heirs with Jesus. Listen, man, that ought to make you shout. That ought to make us shout. To declare a name. Hold on. To declare a name. You see, when we give names, we just give some name that we think sounds good. Which my mother and dad didn't give a whole lot of thought to when they named me, my first name. They just, I don't know why they did that to me. But they did. In the Bible, when you were given a name in the Bible, it meant something. It carried with it a meaning. That's why God changed Saul to Paul. Amen? I mean, look through the Old Testament. All kinds of people's names were changed. And everybody's name meant something. And so, go ahead. But to declare a name means to reveal the character of that person. To reveal the character. Now, my name is Shane. I don't know if you knew that or not. But it is. It's Shane. And Shane is a form of a translation of the name John. The Beloved. How about that? John did. He did, but that was his downfall. God didn't put marble tops on cheap furniture, all right. I'm sorry, Sharon. I'm sorry. It revealed the character of that person. Boy, I can't remember what her name is. But she bore a son, and the children of Israel were running amok, doing all kinds of stupid stuff. And her husband, I believe, got killed. And she, I think, even died during childbirth, but she named the child Ichabod. You know why? Because the glory of the Lord had departed. How would you like to have that name? That is a bummer name. What's your name? My name is Ichabod. Right? That's the stigma. That's the stigma. The glory of the Lord has departed. Listen, I don't ever want Ichabod to be written above the door of our church. Amen? Never going to do it. To declare a name means to reveal the character of that person. Attributing these words to Jesus from this messianic psalm means that Jesus, through His humility, revealed God's character. Amen? Revealed God's character. What in the world was that? The piano? It wants to worship some more, doesn't it? It does. It wants to praise and worship. Take a break. Chill out. Took authority over that piano right there. Did you see that? Listen, the phrase You know what I think is happening? I think the enemy just wants to interrupt our Bible study. And you can just go back to the pit of hell from where you came, devil, because I'm going to carry on. The phrase "among all your people" quoted here is from the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint, and it has the same Greek word as the New Testament word that is translated church. And then in Romans chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, this is what it says. And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people." What's interesting here is that the Gentiles are being invited to worship with the Jews, which is freaking people out. Because that doesn't happen. And so the next quote is from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. That sometimes people have called it the Song of Moses, where Moses poetically recites a brief history of Israel and reminds the people of their mistakes, warns them to avoid the repetition of those mistakes, and offers the hope that comes only in trusting God. Moses calls the Gentiles to rejoice with the Jews. Isn't that amazing? Let me back up just for a moment, because here's what I said. Moses poetically recites a brief history of Israel, reminds the people of their mistakes, and warns them to avoid repetition of those mistakes, and offers hope that comes only in trusting God. Now, again, I follow a lot of people on Facebook, and a lot of people obviously follow us. And if you've been following on Facebook this week, there have been some very lively conversations. And I won't get into detail, and I won't get into depth. But let me sum it up to say this. There is a difference. There is a stark difference between committing sin, for which we have grace. Or do we agree? So there's a difference between committing a sin, repenting of that sin, and moving on, bearing in mind what Moses said to avoid repetition of those mistakes. Number one, you have to admit to the fact that it might have been a mistake. Contrary to God, contrary to God's Word. So there's a difference between committing a sin, folks, and living in sin. I got four amens out of that. Can we agree that there's a difference between a sin and living in sin? And there's a huge push in our culture right now that because God will forgive someone who sins, it's not any different if we're just living perpetually in sin. And that's not the case. If that was the case, why would we have to repent at all? To turn 180 degrees around and go the other way. That is the literal definition of the word or the action, repent. Repent is not a noun. Repent is a verb. It's an action word. You have to take action. If I'm going this way like this and I repent, I turn 180 degrees and I go the other way and I leave the sin back there. Moses, again, called the Gentiles to rejoice with the Jews. in this quote from Psalm 117, verse 1, the psalmist calls the Gentiles to praise God. It's unheard of in that culture. Here's the reality, church, for you and for me. When I sin, which I do, I repent. I do my best to turn away from that thing. I don't set up camp and live there and say, well, it's going to be all right because God's a God of love and He loves me and blah, blah, blah. He does love you. He is a God of love, but He's also a God of order. And He is a God that said, this is the way, walk in it. Not any way, this way. It has to be, or has to have been, startling at times for the Jews to be reminded of their own scripture that God had who had chosen them was not theirs alone. Huh? No. They thought they had the corner on the market. And He's like, no, I pretty much love everybody. I created everybody. So since God's unlimited love has been extended to all people, Jewish Christians should accept the Gentile Christians as full-fledged participants in the kingdom of God. Well, here, let me break it to you, folks. Y'all are Gentiles for the most part. I don't know how many of us might be Jews in this place, but for the most part, we're Gentiles. And I'm grafted into the vine. The Word tells me that I am. You know how I know? I'm whosoever. I'm whosoever. Amen? Let's go ahead and bail off right here and dig a little deeper. One crucial way to praise God is, in fact, by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Amen? We like doing that. We love that part of it. Sunday was fantastic. It was great. It was great. Not only Sunday morning, but Sunday night was wow. Sunday night was fantastic. The Old Testament is full. It abounds with exhortations for us to sing unto the Lord. If you don't think so, just start reading in Psalms. Amen? I mean, it's full of it. It's all through the Scripture. For example, let's look at 1 Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 23. 1 Chronicles 16:23. Pretty plain. Here's what he says. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Woo! Do what? Declare it. Proclaim it. You know what they're saying? Preach. That's what he's saying. He's saying preach. And if you have to, use words. I just thought I'd throw that out there. Sing to the Lord, all the earth, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Here's a question. What does your salvation even mean to you? Have you simply bought fire insurance? Or has there been a transformation in your life? Psalm 95, verses 1 through 6, says this. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth.
The heights of the hills are also His. The sea is His. For He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Whew. That's our Father. That's talking about our Father. Isn't that amazing? Songs and shouts and gratitude and praise erupted from those who gathered to worship the Lord. And while there are certainly many examples of stillness and silence in the presence, in God's presence, taught and illustrated in the Scripture, there are equally as many examples of boisterous worship. David danced naked before the Lord. Women were beating on tambourines and people were clapping their hands and they were shouting all kinds of stuff. Hello. Kind of like in here sometimes. Listen. I'm reminded of a story that Jimmy Swaggart tells of a woman. And this woman, not in his church, this is a story that he was told and tells. But Jimmy Swaggart tells of a woman that walked up to the preacher after the service and announced that she is disappointed with the service. And he said, "Well, what were you disappointed about?" And she said, "Well, I watched all you people raising your hands, clapping your hands, shouting, some even dancing." She went on to say, "Jesus didn't do any of that." Is that right? And if He didn't do it, why do you do it? She's bitter, angry. The preacher said, "Sister, you're right. Jesus did not clap His hands. He didn't jump up and down. He didn't shout. He didn't dance. He didn't run the aisles. But everybody He touched did." Everybody He touched did. Amen? Why? Because we've been set free, folks. Both peaceful silence and enthusiastic praise are appropriate expressions of worship to our great God. It's appropriate. David tells us how we should praise Him in verses 1 and 2 and why we should praise Him in verses 3 through 5. This is communal or public praise. It's not individual, although both are important. You ought to be able to praise God at your house just as well as praise God here. But one's private and one's communal. One's public. Our praise, church, should be joyful and enthusiastic. Amen. He even commands us in the New American Standard Bible in verse 1 to shout and be wholly focused on the Lord. Be wholly focused on the Lord. Amen? Let's see. The verb in verse 2, the verb come means to go to meet God face to face to be in His presence. Huh? To go to meet God face to face. Let us come before His presence. Come. What do you mean? What do you mean let us come before? Let's get face to face. Eyeball to eyeball. Nose to nose. With the Maker of the universe. Go meet God face to face. Listen, that's why they put Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 in there. Just in case somebody was wondering if I really can do that. I realize that the curtain was torn from top to bottom. I understand that, but you know, that's for the other people. I don't know. No, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "Therefore you may come boldly." Hey, God!
I need you right now. I am in trouble up to my eyebrows. We don't have to go wimping in there with our tail between our legs, though. No. He's your Father. Hold your head up. Walk into the presence of your Father. Abba, God, my Father. Abba, Father. Hey, look, I've got some problems. I've got some things, and you, only you can take care of them. I've been trying for 62 years, and I ain't got nowhere yet. Hello. We ought to be thankful in our praise as we praise the Lord for His great mercy. And church, going back to what I said earlier about the debate on Facebook, when we begin to be thankful and praise Him because of His great mercies, we realize His mercies are because He loves us and He has forgiven us and He expects us to not live. And the Bible says that the old stuff dies off and everything becomes new. And so if you feel like you were born in some alternative kind of lifestyle, I'm just going to say it, and you get born again, that ought to all pass away and everything come new. According to God's Word. Not because I'm saying it, and I'm not a hater. I don't hate people. The Bible calls us to hate the sin and love the sinner. And if anybody knows me at all, they know that I love people. I love people. I don't hate them. I don't want to just sit by, church, and let people go to a godless hell because I didn't stand up and say something. And we will be persecuted for saying it. So if you plan on joining that fight, you better put your big boy panties on and go after it. Because it's going to come. We're living in those days. Amen. Go look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Go look at the days of Noah. The Bible says that the last days will be as they were in the days. Why did God kill everybody in the days of Noah? Because of exactly what's happening right now. Why did Sodom and Gomorrah go down? Because angels were having sex with girls and guys and anybody else they could find. They were not angels, but the demonic forces and realm. And it was God said, I'm putting a stop to this right now. Read it in Scripture, folks. It is God's Word. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't hate anybody. I love them with all of my heart. And I don't want them, nor do I want me. No, I am far from perfect. But the difference is, I'm trying to not sin. I'm not living in it. And I want people to know that there's a difference. Amen? We're going to stop. We're going to stop right there. Thank the Lord, man. That is awesome. Hey, listen, we all ought to be able to do that. Just bust out in song, man. Especially if it's already playing on the radio, man. I mean, just jump in there. I'm training a young man right now in a truck. Till the end of this week, I'm back in a truck training a driver. And I've made my phone to work on the radio system in the truck. You know, I Bluetoothed it to it. Well, you know what happens when you lose your phone service? It automatically goes to some saved music that you have on your phone. Well, guess what I have saved on my phone? Worship stuff. And so every time we go by Sutherland, my phone goes gunny bag on me and loses service, and it automatically defaults and goes to and so we just listen to worship music for a while. Amen. Hey, whatever it takes, I love it. Amen. Was you wanting to say something? Yeah. That's awesome. Just join in the conversation. Well, listen. Good Bible study tonight. Yes, sir.
I was yesterday. I got out of my truck. I got out of my truck. The guy came out of the grocery outlet. He says, "How are you doing?" I said, "God, just." Praising the Lord. I said it just like that. Just that loud. He looked at me and he said, "Not enough people do that." He said, "Please. Let them know."
You should have said, "Well, why don't you just join me then?"
He did. He did, but not loud. And I told him, I said, you know, and he agreed that we need to be fortress.
Yes, sir.
Let people know where we stand.
Yes, sir. I get it.
I just got into this habit of, I don't care whether it's McDonald's, grocery store.
Amen.
And every one of us needs to do that.
Amen. Amen. True that. Well, listen, we serve an awesome God, folks.
Amen.
And He is, honestly, I believe with all my heart that He is just looking for a reason to step up. He's just waiting for God's people to get in line with His Word. Listen, if you don't have anything else to pray for, you can pray for me. Because I want to walk the straight and narrow. I can't wait for Friday. 565 miles a day, 4 trips to Eugene. I don't know if you've been driving in Eugene lately, but it's wild up there. I mean, crazy. Charles. Just reach up there and put your hands on him, Bob. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift Cecilia to you right now. God, there is nothing more painful than when your parent is in the hospital and nobody has an answer. God, I pray for Charles and Cynthia right now. God, I pray for Cecilia, Lord, that you would raise her up, right now in the name of Jesus. Charles is not ready for her to go. And so I pray, God, that you would honor that and heal her in the name of Jesus. And God, for that, we give you praise and glory and honor. Lord, your word declares that it's by your stripes that she is healed. And we thank you for it, God, right now. I pray, God, you give the doctors and the attending physicians and the attending nurses and all of those folks, I pray, God, that you would give them wisdom beyond themselves, Lord. Wisdom beyond themselves to know exactly what's going on. God, just drop little nuggets in their mind. And I thank you for it right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, sir. Yeah. Precious. Amen. And how old is she? 96. A 96-year-old mom fighting for her life in the hospital in Gresham. But God. But God. What in the world? I'm just getting to like you. Can you come here and let me pray with you, Johnny? Come here, buddy. You know I was just teasing, right? Because I love you. Stretch your... He is a good door greeter. You know what? He's been learning from you. And you're a great door greeter. And, you know, that's the... I'm glad you brought that up, because that's a really cool thing about this young man. Is he's ready to take the offering. He's ready to receive the offering. He's ready to greet people at the door. And so, Johnny, we love you here. Do you know that? Stretch your hands towards this young man right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, your word says that one of the very closest disciples was named John. And he was the beloved. And so this young man carries a great name. And so, Father, I pray as he goes on and does whatever it is that he's going to be going to go and do, I pray, God, right now that in his heart he would feel your presence, your protection, your love, and your care. God, that you'd fill this precious little mind with your thoughts, with dreams, and with visions. I pray, God, you'd fill these little ears, Lord, with your still small voice. And I pray, God, for his eyes, that you'd protect them, that you'd guard these eyes, guard his ears, guard his mind. In fact, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus over his mind, soul, spirit, body, will, over his very life. God, watch over this little warrior, this little servant of the Most High God, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you. God go with you. Thanks for watching tonight by way of the internet. Pray you be back with us on Sunday morning. God bless you and good night.